So the story goes like this. There was this college student. He was a junior in college, and he was in his history class, and they had to write a paper. And so he had spent the last 4 weeks working on this paper, staying up late at night. And man, he was writing this unbelievable paper on the country of Australia. And man, he was just laying into it. I mean, he studied the Aborigines. He studied the first English settlers. He studied the fact that the Isle was used for a place of imprisonment. I mean, he studied the culture. He studied pop culture. He studied all the music. He studied everything. He even had two or three pages specifically on the city of Sydney. And so it was this incredible paper. And so he finished it out, the last of his 15 pages, had all of his sources put in place, finished it, and went to hand it in and to enjoy his first weekend off in weeks. I don't know if you guys have ever been there, but it's a good feeling. You get the paper turned in, and he walked out with his chest out and his head held high because, man, he had nailed it. And so he had a great weekend, enjoyed his time, and man, just for the first time in a long time, just relaxed because he knew he'd nailed it. He even whispered "nailed it" to the instructor as he walked away. Well, he got there on Monday and was wholly expecting to get a great grade. And when he got his paper back, this is what it said on the very front, written in red. Great paper. Great sources. Wrong assignment. F. And so he left and he was just, what happened? So he went back and got his syllabus out. You know that thing they give you at the beginning of the class that he hadn't looked at in weeks? He opened it up and looked, and to his horror, the paper was supposed to be on the country of Austria, not Australia. Now that's crazy, and I'm sure it's happened to many people, but here's the deal. There's a lot of people in this world that work very hard. There's a lot of people in this world that get all the right sources. A lot of people in this world that hit all the right cues. The problem is, it's not their hard work and it's not their dedication that's the issue. The issue is that they're working on the wrong assignment. And we're going to see today a guy in the scripture named Diotrephes who lived his life for the wrong assignment. And though he was a hard worker and though he was dedicated and then he was a go-getter, the fact was he fell to a place in his life where he was at odds with God and at odds with the leadership of the church because he was living for his own name and his own glorification. What's the purpose of this today? What are we going to look at today as we study 3 John verses 9 through 11? This is my challenge today, is that we can learn from the mistakes of somebody else, that we don't find ourselves doing the same things, that we don't find ourselves on the same path making the same mistakes that he made, because we can look at his life, be warned, and move in a different direction. Brandon Mole says it this way: smart people learn from their mistakes, but the real sharp ones learn from the mistakes of others. And that's my prayer today, is that we learn from the mistake of another. If you have your Bibles, the book of 3 John, verses 9 through 11. I have written something to the church. This is John writing to Gaius. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So in this short letter that John writes to Gaius, who is a church leader, we see in these three verses the introduction and the conclusion of this guy in Scripture. This is all we know about this guy, Diotrephes. All we know about him is that he's a church leader. All we know about him is he is a man of great influence. And all we know about him is he's made much of himself. And so John, who starts off this letter referring to himself as the elder, John had significant work in planting this local church that he is writing this letter to. And history says that Diotrephes was somebody who was an elder or a bishop over that church. He oversaw the church. He was specifically given the opportunity to lead other people in their relationships with Christ and in the work of the church. But somewhere along the line, somewhere in the midst of that, he lost focus and forgot what his assignment was and began to work for himself. And what we find is that the path of his life led to judgment, to loneliness, to isolation and to loss. And here's what's most scary about this story. Is that at no time in this letter does John accuse him of being a heretic. At no time in this letter does John accuse him of being a cessationist or somebody who is trying to start their own faith. At no time does he challenge him and say that he's a devil worshiper or he's leading people in other worship. No time. And so what we understand is that this letter is being written and there's this warning against this man isn't because he's leading people towards another God, it's because he's leading people to himself. And the other thing is that we don't find this guy, you know, thousands of miles away from where he should be in a pigsty eating pig food. We don't see this guy in a strip club someplace or in a bar. We don't see this guy doing everything that we would think would be the pathway to a destructive life. We find this guy in the leadership of the local church. That's what's scary about this letter. That somebody who you would think would have it all together, somebody who you would think that really was walking out his way, somebody who was really living for the right reasons, really was not. And so that's what's scary and why I believe this message is so important to us. I pray it wakes us up. I pray that the Holy Spirit rouses us from our sleep and our slumber and helps us understand that some of this lifestyle that he was living, this pathway he was on, some of the indicators or the mile markers in his life are probably in our lives as well. And so what we're going to do today is just looking at these three verses, we're going to see three indicators or three mile markers on the pathway to ending up in the same place that we see Diotrephes. So let's look at the first one. We see it in verse 9. A love for recognition. The first indicator, if you're taking notes, that's number one. The first mile marker or the first indicator of living a life for your own name is that you love recognition. Now, this is a hard one. I mean, who doesn't like to be first? Who doesn't like to be the one up front to get our names in the paper or to be around people that know us and make much of our name? But here's what's interesting about this. This guy wasn't living in trying to put his name out forward by being the best athlete. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself and living out there in front of everybody else because of a lavish lifestyle. He wasn't, you know, lifestyles of the rich and famous. It wasn't any of that. He was actually trying to be first when it came to spiritual things, when it came to religious things. And that is scary. Diotrephes wanted to be first in things like prayer, in fasting, and in giving. And most of us would think, hey, that sounds good. I mean, who doesn't want to be the best prayer or the best faster or the best giver? But what was the motivation? You know, Jesus actually taught on the very same thing 60 years before. On the side of a mountaintop, Jesus told the story of somebody who would be very religious, somebody who would want to be first in praying, want to be first in fasting, want to be first in giving. And the man who's penning this letter of warning to Gaius, the man who's writing this letter and challenging Diotrephes, was a man who stood on the same mountainside and listened as Jesus taught 60 years earlier. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 5, Jesus talks about prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now hop down to verse 16. Jesus then talks about fasting. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, Diotrephes liked to be the most spiritual, the most godly. And you know what's crazy? If your desire is to be the most godly, to be the number one, strongest Christian that's ever lived, that's just as evil as attempting to be the worst sinner. Why? Because at the end of the day, they both end with you. They both end with you being first. And here's the truth about following Jesus. When you say yes to following Jesus, when you say yes to say, I will submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, excellence is great. Seek to achieve excellence. Seek to live excellent. That's fine. But know this, first place has already been taken. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says it this way, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You see what's so important there is I'm not telling you to live a lackluster life. I'm not telling you to not live in excellence. I'm not telling you to not achieve and not attempt to live the life that God's called you to live. I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is do not believe that your life is a failure if you don't end up in first. Don't forget why you're living that way in the first place. It's not so that you can be seen. It's not so that you can be honored. It's not so that you can be recognized. It's so the name of Jesus can be recognized through you. And Diotrephes forgot that. It seems as if he forgot what he was living for, and he forgot what named really mattered. And so as we look at his life and we study his life, just from what we see in these scriptures, the first indicator, the first mile marker on our road to that disastrous life that Diotrephes lived was this. He loved recognition. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you love to be first? Do you love to be recognized? Do you want to be the best? Number two, we see isolation from authority and a lack of accountability. You see, some people are born leaders. I saw this when I was in the military. You'd be in a stressful situation, and there'd be the people that kind of stood to the back because they were afraid of failure, and then there are the people that ran to the fire. You know what I'm talking about? The people that are just, I'm going to go in there. It's like John Rambo. Anybody see the last Rambo movie that came out in 2008? All right, I'm very careful, unlike Josh, to tell you what movies to go watch, okay? Just a little quick story, Over the Top, I played that. It was PG, Over the Top, right? It was PG because it was in the 80s before they came out with PG-13, right? And so back in the day, PG movies could have a certain amount of F-words and still be PG, right? Well, I play that. I'm like, oh, PG, sweet. So I put it on. I hadn't seen it in years. I put it on a bus filled with teenagers on our way to summer camp, and he starts dropping the F. I'm like, ah! You know, so I'm running forward. So I'm just telling you, I'm very careful to tell you what movies you should and shouldn't watch. But Rambo is pretty bad, okay? And there's a scene where these mercenary guys have just figured out that the foe that they're up against is way gonna outnumber them, and they're probably all gonna die. And so one of the guys decides he's gonna run. He's gonna go back. He's like, I don't care about these people. I don't care about the money. I'm gonna go back. And then John Rambo, beast, you know, he takes his bow and he points it right at the guy's eye, and the guy turns around. Everyone's staring. He's like, and this is exactly what he says. You ready for this quote? He says, you either live for nothing or you die for something. It's your choice. I was like, oh my gosh, I just wanted to be there, you know. I was so pumped. There's some Rambos in this world. I mean, they're just natural leaders. They have the guts to step out and do what needs to be done. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being a leader, but every leader, regardless of your rank, needs to have an authority that they're under. Everybody needs to follow. You remember that one guy who was a centurion who led 100 men in the Roman army, and his son was sick, his child was sick, and he called on Jesus, and he said to Jesus, you know, I understand authority because I'm a man under authority. It's not a matter of saying, hey, if you're a leader, this is a mile marker on the way to destruction. That's silly. What I am saying is if you have no accountability in your life, that's a problem. If there's no one that you report to, if there's no one that you can look back, if there's no one who has the freedom to speak into your life, you're in trouble. Having someone to hold you accountable is not weakness. It's just really smart. If you are unteachable, or you feel like you always know best, or you don't seek counsel, or you assume you're always the expert, if you always feel like you're the smartest one in the room or the sharpest guy at the table, I have some advice for you. If you feel like you're always the smartest guy in the room, you need to go to different rooms. If you feel like you're the sharpest guy at the table, you need to start inviting new people to the table. Regardless of how talented you are, or how you might feel that you're God's gift to the world, please surround yourself with other people who've been following Jesus longer and who can speak in your life. This is what's so scary about Diotrephes is this. John, who calls himself the elders, he writes the letter. He doesn't even use his name. John walked with Jesus. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the disciple who laid his head on the chest of Jesus at the Lord's Supper. He knew Jesus. He was the first to recognize Jesus on the shore after Jesus rose from the dead. This is John. But Diotrephes had become so prideful in his pursuit of Jesus and his leadership of the church, he didn't even want to hear what John had to say anymore. He forgot that John was an expert. Not an expert in the Word, but an expert in Jesus because he knew him personally. I once heard it said that a prerequisite for preaching isn't knowing the Word of God, it's knowing the God of the Word. And John knew the God of the Word. He knew the Word himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. That's from John chapter 1. And Jesus knew the Word personally. He knew Jesus personally. Diotrephes had never met Jesus. Yet he had come to the place where he did not recognize the authority of John, did not recognize the people that John sent to try to equip and encourage the church, because he had no accountability in his life. A few scriptures for us. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Ephesians 21, it's kind of a completing a sentence, but I'll kind of help you give some context. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What I think is so powerful is that we are challenged to submit to one another, whether it's husband, wife, whether it's child and parent, or whether it's believer and another believer. Submit to one another. Why and how? Out of reverence for Christ. Why should I have somebody hold me accountable? Because I fear God. How should I have somebody hold me accountable? In the fear of God. In reverence for Christ. Why, as a leader of the church, why as a leader of the church should I ensure that I have people around me that can speak into my life and call me out when they see sin or call me out when they see things that are leading towards sin? Because I desire to fear God and keep his commandments. You might say, hey, listen, bro, I got this thing. I've been doing this Christian thing for a long time, baby. I got this thing on lockdown. I'm just going to tell you, you are passing mile marker number 2. So why is it so important? Because without authority, there is no accountability. Look at Luke 17:3, the words of Jesus. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. How can we apply that command from Jesus if nobody can speak into our lives? If you've positioned yourself, whether it's in your household, dads, I'm talking to you. As a father of the house, if you are the man of the house, I'm challenging you. You are challenged and commanded in Scripture to lead your home. But that doesn't mean that you don't submit at times to your wife in conversations. It doesn't mean that you don't listen. Why? Because it says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of fear of God. Because regardless if you're the head of your household or not, you are still under the authority of Jesus Christ. At work, you might be the boss. And people fear you. And that's okay as long as you fear God. But when you stop fearing God, you don't want people to follow you. Because you're leading them astray. You might be the captain of the team. You know, you might be the one that's in charge of your little group of people, your little hangout. You might be the one who runs the book club. You know, I don't really know. I'm just trying to like make sure everyone gets covered here. But whatever it is, or you might be the homeowners association president, or like me, the security watch guy for your neighborhood. Yeah, you still gotta have authority. You still have to fall under authority, because without authority, there is no accountability. James says it this way: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has power as it is working. So listen to that kind of process in that scripture. There's a submission to authority. There's accountability. There's awareness of your sin. There's prayer and there's healing. None of that takes place if you don't first make yourself accountable to somebody else. When we are unwilling to be authentic and accountable, destruction lies ahead of us. If we're fearful of exposing issues or problems in our life because we feel like we're strong enough to handle them, or we're confident that we can figure out, or we're smart enough, I'm just going to tell you, we're in trouble. And you say, no, you don't understand. I got this thing, man. I've been doing this. This is the way I do it. I was hurt at a young age. I don't open myself up to other people. I don't give other people a voice in my life. That's just the way I roll, and I'm okay with that. I'm fine. And this is what I say to you. Great work. Great sources. Wrong assignment. F. If Jesus desired for you to live your life in isolation as you follow him, then you'd be fine. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus challenged you to live in relationship with other people as a part of the body of Christ, submitted unto the lordship of the church that is submitted unto the lordship of Jesus. That's how the Christian life thing is played out. Jesus' plan is for the church, not for you individually. Jesus said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome. You've heard that statement that Jesus says? He's talking about the church, the overall church of Jesus that falls under his lordship. I'm just saying to you, if you're trying to live in isolation, just attending church but not being the church, you're in a dangerous position. Why is it so? Why do we talk about life groups? Why do we talk about journal groups? Why do we talk about trying to get together outside of this and get to know each other? Why is it a commitment of good life to not only love you enough to share the good news, but to share our lives as well? It's pretty simple, because it's commanded by Jesus. We don't want to be a people that live in isolation, because when we live in isolation and we have no accountability and no authority over us, disaster lies ahead. Diotrephes was positioned to be the man, and it went to his head. He didn't think he needed anybody anymore, and he had grown out of that, and he passed mile marker 2. Here's indicator of mile marker 3. You ready? It's using gossip and influence to tear others down. We see that in verse 10. You're like, all right, gossip. I mean, we're talking about a guy who was on the road to disaster. And you're saying it's because he gossiped. I mean, come on, everybody gossips. Right? Everybody loves a little juicy gossip. I mean, Scripture actually says gossip, it's like morsels going down to the soul. I mean, it's tasty. It's good. Gossiping's fun, isn't it? It's actually an art, if you think of it this way. Have you ever seen a picture of yourself and been like, ah, that picture makes me look fat? You ever had that? You ever be like, oh my gosh, that picture makes my chin look weird? Or you ever seen a picture of yourself and been like, you know, man, that's a bad angle. I don't like the way that was taken. It makes me look a certain way. Or, you know, you just continue on down the line with that. Here's the deal. A picture takes a snapshot of reality. All right? The picture's not making you look fat. You just got caught when you weren't sucking in. That's all it is. I remember when I first started Skyping and like getting on that, you know, you put your computer down here and you're talking to it. Hey, what's up? And you're looking at yourself like, because isn't it weird on Skype? You never look at the other person. You're always looking at yourself as you're talking. Like, hey, how are you? Like, why are you looking at the top right of the screen? Because I'm looking at myself, right? And so you look down and you realize, oh my gosh, this doesn't look good. So now when I Skype, it's like up here and I'm down here. Hey, what's up? Why? Because a picture or an image like that, it captures reality for what it is. But painting is something else. Painting, an artist picks up a brush, and he is able to create a picture the way he sees it. He's able to show an expression or paint a person or paint a situation through his own eyes. That's why you can have, you ever gone to your kids' school and they all paint the same picture, but every picture looks different? It's because when you get a paintbrush in your hand, your creativity comes through it, and you're painting through your own lens of the situation. That's what gossip is. Gossip is picking up the paintbrush and creating a person the way you think they are. You're painting a picture of the situation the way it works out for you. And the problem is, most times when we do that, we're making the other person look worse than they actually are, while we're making us better than we actually are, right? That's gossip. And if you gossip in your life, you are on a mile marker on the road to disaster, because gossip is, it reveals one thing about you: you're insecure. You're not okay with who you are, so therefore you need to tear other people down and make yourself better than you actually are in other people's eyes. Proverbs 16:28 says it this way: a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Underline strife and separates. Are those two words that you ever want someone to use to describe you? Strife and separation. Is that what you want on your tombstone? No. But that's what a gossiper does. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says it this way: I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. You see, gossip is dangerous because our vision is skewed, and we don't see everything the way it really exists, and we aren't God. But when we gossip, we put ourselves in the position of God and make ourselves the one who is the expert on that person's life or in that situation. And you and I both know we have a paintbrush in our hands when we do it. Diotrephes was using malicious speech and gossip to build up his own name while tearing down the name of John and others. Gossip paints pictures as he sees, he painted a picture as he saw it, but not how it actually was. Here's your action step: put down the brush. Put down the brush. See, everybody does it. I mean, gossiping isn't just a thing that the ladies do when they get together and play cards. We all do it in one way or another. You know, guys, it's the meeting after the meeting. You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You're in the meeting, you're like, oh man, this is really bad. You walk out. So what did you think about that? This is how I see it. It's gossip. And it's serious. Why is it serious? Because this is what John is accusing Diotrephes of doing. He actually takes time to write this letter, and this letter actually ends up in the canonized scripture of the Word of God, because gossip is that important. It's that serious in our lives. But see, this is why also gossip is so bad, is because when you start to do it, you start to get really bold with your strokes on the paper. And you really start to make some pretty bold proclamations against somebody. And once you make somebody out to be as terrible as you can make them out to be, then you actually have to back it up. And so he's made John out to be this power-hungry man, who he's not. He's making John out to be somebody who is old school and doesn't really understand who Jesus really is. He's making John and everybody who's John sending to the churches to build them up and encourage them enemies of God. And when he does that, he's hurting his local church, because his local church is only hearing about Jesus from his perspective. And you see, what's happening in this scripture is so dangerous. And the reality is, it doesn't happen today. Let me tell you why. Because what Diotrephes was doing is he was using fear in the lives of his people to stop them from opening up their homes and welcoming people who John sent as missionaries. And he would threaten them, and he threatened them with this: if you let them stay at your house, you are no longer part of this local church. You know what? That doesn't work in today's world. Because if I said to you, if you welcome a missionary, you are out of this church, you'll say, okay, I'll just go to the one down the street. Like, I don't need you, right? Now, we're talking first century. We're talking, this is the only local church in the area. We're talking, if you got kicked out of the local assembly of believers, you had no active relationship with Jesus anymore. You didn't go to the next town. You couldn't get to the next town. You were ostracized and outside of the Christian faith. I mean, it was almost like you lose your entire religion. And he was scaring people with this because he had painted a picture of John so boldly and so angrily that when people wanted to welcome people, they felt like an enemy of Diotrephes and an enemy of God for doing so. And why do I say all this? It's because Diotrephes had gotten to a place in his life where he was so insecure and he was so wanting control over every aspect of his life that he was afraid to tell the truth. So here's a self-inspection question for each of us. If gossip and using your influence to tear other people down is part of your life, I have two questions for you. Question number one is this. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And number two, have you forgotten the gospel? 1 John 4:18 says it this way, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You'll see on some of the signs at Good Life Church, love changes everything. And that's exactly what this means. You don't have to gossip anymore because you already know that you're accepted and valuable in the eyes of Jesus. You don't have to paint pictures of the world and of your experience and other people differently than the way they actually exist, because even if that person is an awesome person, even if that person knows more than you, and even if that person's more spiritual than you, and even if that person's better at whatever it is that you do than you, that's okay, because your value is not found in that. Your value is found in what Jesus Christ says you are, and what Jesus Christ says you are is a child of the King, because he gave everything for you. He sacrificed everything for you. There is nothing in this world that is more valuable than your soul. It's the only thing God paid full price for. And so you look at that in your life and you think about that in your own life and you say, why in the world would I need to waste my time tearing somebody else down when I'm already okay? God's already okay with who I am. That's why people gossip, because they don't understand the gospel. They don't believe they're really loved by God. And so they have to do everything they can to manipulate other people to look at them in a certain way so they can be acceptable. Ladies and gentlemen, 2,000 years ago, God said you were acceptable when Jesus says it is finished. You have been justified by God. You have been justified through Jesus Christ. You have been made righteous and in right standing with the Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what makes you valuable. And so if you truly believe that, what are you gossiping about and what are you tearing other people down for? It gets you no further in the kingdom. We're all his children. And that's another thing. As you gossip against that person, once you understand this, better recognize that that's one of God's children too. And when my child comes to me to talk about one of my other children, it doesn't make me feel good. It makes me angry. And it's the same with us today. So we look at these mile markers on the life of Diotrephes. Man, he loved to be recognized. He loved to be first. He had an isolation from authority and a lack of accountability in his life. And third is that he used gossip and his influence to tear other people down while building himself up. Here's a question. Do you see any of those indicators or mile markers in your life? If the answer is yes, we don't have to learn from our own mistakes. We can learn from the mistakes of somebody else. Take this time, take the next few moments to come to a place of repentance where you admit, God, I'm off here. I'm in a place I shouldn't be. I'm on a path I shouldn't be on. And though no one's called me out yet, you've just called me out, God, and I'm okay with that. And I want to admit that. I want to accept that. I want to throw it over to you and cast my anxiety on you, and I want you to take care of it. I want you to forgive me. God can do that today. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?